Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3, the Bible reads, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Let's pray to you, Lord God. Just thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastor, and just ask that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit now as he preaches your word unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we are in Colossians chapter number 3 this morning. And the title of my sermon this morning is Habits and Attitudes New Christians Should Avoid. Habits and Attitudes That New Christians Should Avoid. Now, before I get into the actual points of the sermon, let's talk about what is a new Christian. A new Christian, we would consider, I would say, is a person who's been newly saved for they've been saved for about 1 to 3 years, okay? That is a new Christian. Now, of course, that's given that they've been in church for the last 1 to 3 years. They would be considered still a new Christian. They're newly saved. They're new in the faith. They're still what the Bible would consider to be a babe in Christ, okay? An infant, so to speak, spiritually speaking. That would be a new Christian. But it's also someone who maybe has been saved for quite some time, but hasn't been in church or lived out the Bible for many years. So even though someone has been saved for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, but they haven't been in church that time, they haven't read the Bible at all, the Bible would still label them as being a babe in Christ. Because at the end of the day, you know, being a spiritually mature person isn't necessarily something that's given to someone based upon how long they've been saved, but rather how long they've been serving God, how long they've been reading the Bible, how long they've been in church, and fulfilled the Christian duty to serve God. And so that is what a new Christian is. That's how I would define a new Christian to be. Now, we have a church full of a lot of new Christians, and of course, people have been saved for the last couple of years. And in my experience, I've noticed habits and attitudes that new Christians can often adopt. And quite frankly, this is just normal for everyone to kind of go through. Every Christian kind of experiences this. They kind of go through these phases of being a new Christian. But the danger is that if you don't address it, if you don't fix it, then first of all, you just begin to annoy people. All right. And secondly, you actually don't grow in your faith. Okay? Because God expects you to move on to perfection. He expects you to spiritually mature in the Lord and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to be a spiritually mature person. And so I'm going to address some of these habits and attitudes that new Christians can often have and essentially how to avoid being that way. Now, you're in Colossians chapter 3. Let's get into the points of the sermon. Number one, Let's talk about the habits and attitudes new Christians should avoid. Number one, avoid, listen to this, being a know-it-all. New Christians need to avoid being a know-it-all, okay? You're in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, I want you to notice this, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You see, a person who has a humble mind is a person who realizes they don't know everything. Now, in the era that we live in, you know, with the internet and social media and YouTube and how much information is just readily available to the public, especially to Christians, Christians can often accelerate their understanding of the Bible, accelerate their understanding of doctrine, accelerate their understanding of God, not necessarily via their own personal studies of the Bible, but rather because it's being given to them constantly through the internet. And that's a positive, right? In order for people to understand the Word of God, you have a variety of teachers, a variety of preachers. You have access to information and biblical knowledge that you can adopt over and over again. And you can really accelerate, not your spiritual growth per se, not your spiritual maturity, but your knowledge of the Bible. And praise God for that. I'm looking at a crowd that's probably accelerated their understanding of the Bible. But hold on a second. Realize that the Bible says that you need to have humbleness of mind. Why is that? Well, if you accelerate your understanding of knowledge and of the Bible, there's a tendency to become prideful and arrogant and think that you know it all. But in my experience, when I deal with new Christians who think that they know it all, you know what conclusion I come to? They don't know anything. And they miss a large percentage of what the Christian life is all about because they're actually lacking humbleness of mind. And you would think that a person who is newly saved, who has accelerated their understanding, and, well, I know the Bible, and I've read the Bible. Well, have you read Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12? You know, boast not thyself. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, not thine own lips. And, you know, try to exert this mentality or this persona that you just already know the Bible. You're already up to par with everyone else who's been a Christian for decades on end. It's a wrong habit. It's a wrong attitude to have to be a know-it-all. Have humility of mind. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's just be honest. We've all talked to a person who thinks that they're a know-it-all. Not knows that they're a know-it-all. Because quite frankly, nobody knows at all. Right? I mean, I've been a Christian for 17 years. There's others who've been Christians for 20, 30 years. And you know what that creates within us? An understanding that we just don't know everything as we ought to know. The more you read the Bible, the longer you're a Christian, the more you realize, I actually don't know everything. There's still more of the Bible to learn. Therefore, let me be humble about this thing because I don't know everything there is to know about the Christian life, about the Bible. Whereas newer Christians have a tendency and a temptation because they've memorized all the verses, they've heard all the sermons, they know all the essential doctrines. They have a tendency to think, well, I know more than the person that, who's been a Christian for X amount of years because I've heard all the sermons. You know, I'm an expert soul winner because I've heard all the sermons. I'm an expert Romans Road deliverer. I'm an expert in end times Bible prophecy. I'm an expert in the reprobate doctrine. I'm an expert in once saved, always saved. Hold on a second. Yeah, we're supposed to perfect ourselves in the faith, but be humble in your mind and don't act like a know-it-all, okay? Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, verse 1, excuse me. You're in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Listen to this. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now what does it mean to be puffed up? It means to be proud, blown up and arrogant, have a big head, right? And the Bible says that's what knowledge actually does to you. Now, it's great to have knowledge, and in fact, the Bible commands us to have knowledge and not to be people who are simple about the things of God, right? We are to have knowledge. We are to acquire the knowledge of the Bible, but it needs to be coupled with charity. Why? Because knowledge puffeth up, but charity, the Bible says, edifieth. Knowledge edifies you. Knowledge will edify your mind. Knowledge will edify your understanding, but in order to edify someone else, people actually don't need your knowledge. They need your charity. It says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Now, newer Christians don't believe that. Newer Christians who think they know it all, they think to themselves, well, in order for me to be a blessing to people, they need to know how much I know. in order for Christians to benefit from me, in order for me to be a blessing, they have to understand everything that I understand, and they need to hear me talk to them 24/7 about all my knowledge. But at that point, you're just being a know-it-all. It says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. So I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here, but, you know, do you think you know everything there is to know? And if in your heart you raise your hand and you say yes, then guess what? I got news for you. You don't know nothing as ye ought to know. Verse 3 says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 3 says, for if any man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You know, a lot of times people who are know-it-alls, they have a tendency to express how much they know, divulge how much they know. And, you know, they want to portray this persona of being a very knowledgeable person. But really, at the end of the day, they're deceiving themselves. Because the people they're speaking to understand this person doesn't really know everything that they think that they know. They're not as knowledgeable about the Bible as they think that they are. They're deceiving their own selves. Now, don't misunderstand me. We want knowledge. I teach knowledge from the Bible, from the pulpit. I teach doctrine. I want you to be knowledgeable. I don't want you to be biblically illiterate. We have far too many churches, far too many Christians, far too many pastors who emphasize the charity, but they don't necessarily emphasize the knowledge, right? They want you to read the Bible to be inspired, but not necessarily to receive information. And that's wrong. We need doctrine. We need the knowledge of the Bible. The point that I'm making here is that there's a habit and an attitude that new Christians have a tendency to have, and that is that they think that they know it all because they've accelerated their understanding of the Scriptures because of the internet or whatever. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 1. Really, this point about knowing it all is helping those who are know-it-alls to balance out their diet with a plate of charity. Start growing, not just in your knowledge, but start growing in your charity as well. Look what it says in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, for though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, what is he referring to here? Well, let me just clarify that the tongues of men and of angels is not referring to this Pentecostal mumbo-jumbo, tongue-flapping, language that no man understands but God. Okay, this Pentecostal demonic practice. Yeah. Tongues of men and of angels is simply a phrase that's being used in the Bible to describe someone who has a silver tongue. In other words, they're an orator. They're able to speak well and communicate well and describe things well. And it says, although you're a great preacher, you're a great orator, you're a great communicator of the Bible, if you lack charity, you're basically just a well-sounding instrument. You're just a well-sounding instrument because you have no charity with your preaching. It says in verse number 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand, listen to this, all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, I don't know about you. I want to understand all mysteries, right? And I want knowledge, and I want the faith to remove mountains. I want to know everything there is to know about the book of Revelation. I want to know everything there is to know about Daniel's 70th week, about the tribulation, about the seven vials, seven trumpets. I mean, I want to know everything about the book of Daniel. I want to have all knowledge of the deep things of God, okay? Because that interests me. I'll be honest with you. You know, on Sunday nights, we've been preaching through the lessons from the seven in Revelation. I don't really care if you don't enjoy it. I do, though. Like, some of you guys are like yawning. You guys are all bored with it and stuff. Me, I'm just like, this is just for my edification. I'll be honest with you. Like, I enjoy it a lot. Apparently me and Miss Kelly enjoy it. She gave me the thumbs up. I don't know if that's a thumbs up as in, yeah, it's boring, or a thumbs up as in, yeah, it's great. I like it. I like prophecy. I like systematic doctrine. I like for people to break things down. I like expository preaching. You know, I enjoy information. You know, I like the symbolic representations of things, the underlying tones of the Bible. I like layers in the Word of God. I like to find the little nuggets of truth. I love that stuff. But the Bible's telling us here that if we have all those things, if we're able to preach, if we have understanding of all these mysteries, have knowledge, have all the faith, but we don't possess charity, in God's eyes we're nothing. Why? Because charity, or knowledge, should I say, needs to be balanced out with charity to keep you humble, and listen to this, to make your knowledge likable to other people. There's nothing more off-putting than a person who has knowledge with no charity. Than a person who's speaking knowledge to you but has no charity. You know, just a cold-hearted Christian with the cold hard facts. And look, I'm mature enough that you can give me the cold hard facts and not have any charity and I won't be offended by you. But not everyone's like that. And you know what? This it's the cheesiest saying ever, but it is true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, the Bible came up with that first. Because charity edifies. People want charity. People respond to charity. People reciprocate charity. And if you want your knowledge to be effective amongst the brethren, you want your knowledge to be effective in this world, you got to couple it with charity. He says in verse number 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing," the Bible says. So you can be a sacrificial person, a person who gives alms, you're feeding the poor, but if you actually don't have love in your heart, you don't have charity, according to the Bible, you're nothing. Why? Verse 4, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up." What does that mean? It means it doesn't promote itself. It doesn't puff itself up. It's not arrogant. It's not prideful. So when you give knowledge in a humble manner, in a sincere and humble way, people respond to that better. He says in verse number 5, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." What is the Bible trying to tell us here? It's telling us that charity is just as important as knowledge. And I think in our church, we do have a group of people who are very knowledgeable about the Bible. But here's the thing. Don't be a know-it-all. And if you don't want to be characterized or stigmatized as a know-it-all, have some charity coupled with your knowledge. If you want your knowledge to be effective amongst the congregation, in the church, with others, have some charity. You say, "Well, how do I have charity?" Pray about it. You know, you should be taught of God how to love your brothers. Amen? And part of it is just kind of, and we'll get into it just a little bit, but part of just being a knowledgeable person and helping people to know that you're knowledgeable is actually not saying anything at all, believe it or not. The person who's just constantly flapping their gums, showing how much knowledge they have, is the person, you actually become white noise to everyone. Because you just become that person who everyone knows that doesn't know anything and wants to act like they do. Don't be a know-it-all. You say, "I thought this was for new Christians. I've been a Christian for a long time and I'm kind of guilty of this." Well, it's probably because you're still a babe in Christ, or you're reverting back to these old habits and attitudes that you should not have. Amen? You see, none of us should think that we've attained or already made perfect. We should seek to continuously grow in our faith and recognize that we have not arrived in the Christian life. Go to Proverbs chapter 11, if you would. Proverbs chapter 11. Hold your place in the New Testament, because we're going to come back to the New Testament. We're going to go to 1 Timothy in just a bit. Let's look at some verses in Proverbs. We're talking about habits and attitudes that new Christians need to avoid. The first habit, the first attitude, is this attitude that you know it all. Prideful, arrogant, know-it-all, lacking all types of charity. That is an ungodly attitude. You're puffed up and you're not built up in love. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12 of Proverbs chapter 11. It says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding," listen to this, "tells everyone about it." No, holdeth his peace. So according to the Bible, if you have understanding, if you have knowledge, according to the Bible, zip it. As they used to say back in the day, take a lock. In other words, don't say anything. Why? Because if you want to be esteemed as a person of understanding and knowledge, you don't say anything about it. You wait till people come to you. Look at Proverbs chapter 17, if you would. Proverbs chapter 17. Every couple of months, I kind of go through these passages and Proverbs. We all know them, but we need to be reminded of them. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 27. "He that hath knowledge tells everyone." No, "spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool," an idiot, someone who's stupid, "a foolish person, when he holdeth his peace. Holdeth his peace in the Hebrew means when he shuts up. Keeps his mouth shut. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is what? Is counted wise. And don't I want to be counted as a person who is wise? What does it mean to be counted wise? It means people have this perception of you that you have wisdom. Right? You have this reputation before others that you have a sense of wisdom. And obviously we want to be wise, but we also want people to think that we're wise as well. It's two different things, by the way. Right? So we're not even talking about having wisdom. Let me give you a little life hack here. If you're a fool, if you don't have wisdom, but you want people to think that you have wisdom, then this is what you do. Shut up. Just don't say anything. And you know, people will be like, he's the quiet one. He's got some knowledge. That's just naturally what people think. So it says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And I want you to notice this. And he that shutteth his lips, that's Hebrew for shut up. People who shut their mouths, because the lips is on the mouth, right? Is esteemed a man of understanding. So if you want to be counted wise, you want to be esteemed as a person of understanding, if you want people to think that you are smart, if you want people to think that you're godly, that you understand the Bible, here's the best way to go about it. Don't tell people that you understand the Bible. Let me give you a little bit of advice this morning. You don't have to chime in on every conversation and put in your two cents, especially if you don't know anything about that specific topic. Sometimes people ask me questions about the Bible, and I'll be honest, I'm the pastor. There are instances where I don't know. And you know what I say? I don't know. I'll have to look into that. I'll have to think about it. Because better to say you don't know and you'll look into it than be the person who gives an answer that potentially might be the wrong answer just because you want people to think that you know the answer. Don't make me repeat that. And look, this happens sometimes in our church where there's individuals who just want to put their two cents in, they want to give an answer, and they're wrong. And you know what? We have such a kind and charitable church, regardless of what people say. We have such a kind and charitable church that sometimes people don't call other people out about it. Because they're just like, well, they're just acting like a know-it-all. But look, I don't want people to think of you as being a know-it-all. So this is what you do. Just don't say anything. Learn about the subject. Or, better yet, have the humility to say, you know what? I don't know, actually. I don't really know anything about that. I would have to look into that. You'd have to ask someone else about that. I'm not an expert in that area. I may know a little bit. This is what I've heard, but I'm probably wrong about it because I'm not 100% sure. You know, a lot of people respect that answer more than you giving a wrong answer. Sometimes newer Christians get caught up in making sure people know how much they know, but they should occupy themselves in being good examples to the believers instead. Go to the New Testament again. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're talking about habits and attitudes that new Christians need to avoid. And yay, I would even say older Christians as well. Okay? Avoid being a know-it-all. Avoid being the person who thinks that they have knowledge. And even though maybe you might possess a little bit of knowledge, you don't know as much as you may think or say that you know. New Christians need to occupy themselves in being a good example to the believers. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Now this commandment, this instruction, is specifically given to those who are literally young, right? As far as of age is concerned. But this could be applied to the youth in the faith as well, okay? Because they kind of share similarities. So the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Now this doesn't mean, let me just explain what that means first and foremost, okay? This doesn't mean you go around telling people don't despise me because, you know, you're being a jerk or you're being a know-it-all. When it says let no man despise that youth, he's basically saying don't build up a bad reputation where people don't like you because you're a youth. They essentially paint the youth with a broad brush because of you. You know, a lot of people have a bad view of the youth. They're just arrogant. They don't take advice. They don't listen. You know, we can just probably go through a list of bad qualities that the youth have. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, because he's going to be heading over a church, Don't let anybody despise your youth. In other words, don't be a despicable person. Don't give people a reason to not like you. Understand what I'm saying? He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And he begins to give some qualities that they need to have. He says, in word. In other words, be appropriate when you speak. Learn how to talk to your elders. And let me say this, if you're a young person speaking to an older person, don't treat them like your teenager friend.
Right. Yep. Amen.
Okay? You say, well, I'm trying to, you know, we just got it like that. No, you don't. You're still a young person. You're a teenager. Okay? If you want people to respect you, you address them in a respectable manner. You don't address them like they're your teenage buddy or something like that. You know, if you don't want people to despise your youth, be an example to the believers in word. Learn how to speak to your elders. Learn how to speak to those who are older than you. And your elders is anybody who's older than you, especially if you're a young teenager, okay? He says, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. What is conversation? It's referring to your conduct, right? The manner in which you behave. Be an example in your conduct. Look what it goes on to say, in charity, in spirit. Now, here's the great thing about the youth. They got spirit, right? They're excited about the things of God. They're zealous about the things of God. They could be often, because of their age, you know, visibly on fire. Not literally, but, you know, kind of visibly as in, you know, you can see their excitement. You can see their zeal. They have more energy than some of the older folks, right? That's great. And that's why we need young people in the church, amen? Like myself. Why are you laughing? I don't know why you're laughing. It's not funny. In spirit. Be a spirited person. So notice that some of these commandments here have actually nothing to do with what you teach. Like the Bible's not saying, hey, let no man despise thy youth. Make sure you let everyone know how knowledgeable you are about the Bible. How much a great, awesome soul winner you are. How you just have the Christian life down packed. No, it says in word and conversation and charity, in spirit, meaning your excitement. And let me say this, is that we need excited young people because older people have a tendency to not be as exciting. They have a tendency to kind of just be a little dead, okay? Because they're a little tired. Not, I don't mean dead because you're close to death. I'm just saying like in spirit. Although that might be the case, you know. You know, they don't like loud things. You know, they can't stand the too much commotion. You know, I'm not like that. I have a young spirit, even though my flesh, I'm getting older. I like the party. You know what I mean? After church, the fellowship, everyone's just got their grooves and everyone's talking. It's loud. I kind of like that. Now, obviously, you know, it can get too much for me if it gets a little later. But, you know, sometimes people just don't like any of that. But, you know, sometimes the younger people can teach the older people to get excited about the things of God, and you need to be excited about the things of God. Okay, get excited about soul winning. Get excited about church. Get excited about the hymns. Get excited about preaching. Be an example to the believers in spirit. Show some zeal about the things of God. Don't be, you know, some dead Christian who has no excitement, no zeal whatsoever. Be enthusiastic about the things of God. Amen? I mean, you are about sports. You are about Taylor Swift. You are about whatever football game. You are about whatever soccer game's out there. You are about whatever sport you like. You are about whatever actor or whatever. You are about the fact that it's December 1st and now you can start posting on Instagram again. Why not get excited about the things of God? So he says, be thou an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith. In other words, express, show in conversation how you have faith in God. Step out in faith. And of course, the most obvious one should be impurity. We need more young people who are pure in body and in mind, right? And they promote purity in our culture. So I want you to notice that what he's instructing the youth to be is not a knowledgeable person, though that's commanded of all Christians. It's saying that if you want to be an example to the believers, you got to do it in this manner. So if you don't want people to despise you for being a new Christian, despise you for being young, despise you for being a youth, exercise these things in your personal life and people will respect you and yea, they'll even follow your example. Because I would say that everyone here wants someone to follow their example. And so in order for you to have an example to follow, it should be, you know, up to par with these commandments here. The point that I'm making here is that don't be a know-it-all. Be a someone who does it all. Be a person who is, you know, an example in charity and conversation and word. And let me also say this, you know, as a new Christian, be teachable. Amen. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're a know-it-all, then who's going to teach you anything if you know it all? Right? You know, the people I avoid giving advice to are those who think that they're know-it-alls. Why? Because how am I going to help them? They know it all. They know more than me. Not just about the Bible, but just about life in general. The person I want to invest in, the person I want to help, the person I go out of my way to counsel are those who are still teachable. They have humbleness of mind. They're willing to listen. Let me read to you from Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 5. As I'm going there, go to Isaiah chapter 65, if you would. Isaiah 65. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. What does that mean? They're willing to listen to advice. They'll listen to counsel. Why? Because they're wise. They're willing to hear and increase their learning. I've been saved for 17 years, and I'm still learning. I still call other pastors for advice. Well, I thought you're like anointed, though. Like, aren't you anointed? Haven't you read the Bible? Yeah, but you know, there's people who are further down the road than I am. And it doesn't hurt me to ask someone else for advice on specific matters. Why not? I want to be a wise man, and as a wise man, I need to go to others who are more knowledgeable about life than I am. Now, I have a cabinet of counselors, some people that I go to for specific doctrinal questions, or that they would challenge my doctrinal position and see if they can, you know, debunk what I'm teaching. But there are other pastors that I just go to for just life in general, family life, marriage, children, your problems. You know, if there's a problem in the church that I don't really necessarily know what to do, I'm not going to be like, well, you know, I'll figure it out. No, if I'm not knowledgeable about it, you know what I'll do is I'll call one of my friends and say, I have this situation. You know, this is what I think I should do, but I need your advice. What do you think of this? Do you have something you can add to that? Yeah, but then now that you said that, now people are not going to think that, you know, you're really like equipped or knowledgeable in their problems. Well, I'm not. My job is not to convince you of that. My job is to fix your problem. Like, my goal is not to have you think some, have some high opinion about me that I'm able to fix your problem. I just want your problem to be fixed. So a wise man will hear, will increase in learning, and attain into wise counsel. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Let me admonish you this morning, avoid being a know-it-all. How? Closing your mouth, having a humble mind, being teachable, being willing to listen to counsel. And look, not just me. If one of the team leaders comes to you and corrects you in the area, don't be a know-it-all. Don't reject someone's counsel. There's a reason they're in that position of authority. I've placed them in that position. I've esteemed them to be men of understanding. And even the team leaders, the reason they're team leaders to begin with is because they take correction. I correct the team leaders all the time. Not because, you know, they're bad. It's just, you know, if there's a certain way I want things done and they're not doing it that way, I correct them. But you know what? I feel completely 100% comfortable with doing that because I know that they're wise men. And as wise men, they want to increase in learning. They don't want, they're not necessarily concerned with their reputation. They want to be just wise individuals who have understanding, who attain to wise counsel. I would never make a person, a team leader, someone who just can't take a correction. Be a person who's able to take correction. You know, be a person who, when someone rebukes you, corrects you, you don't cry about it. You don't get your feelings hurt. You don't become a person who becomes resentful and bitter towards the person who corrected you. You don't become a person who's just like, well, you know, I guess. You're not a wise individual if that's you. And by the way, you know, to the person who's doing the correcting, let me just say this, is that make sure you're a person of reputation. Because, you know, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and his contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, you better have a good reputation. You better be a person who people esteem as being a wise individual in order to give that correction. Habits and attitudes new Christians should avoid. Number one, don't be a know-it-all. Number two, Here's another habit or attitude that new Christians should avoid. Avoid being a hyper-spiritual, holier-than-thou. Please avoid this. Hyper-spiritual, holier-than-thou. This is straight from the Bible as far as the holier-than-thou is concerned. Let's read it. Isaiah 65. Let's get some context here in verse number 2. He says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh not in a way that was not good. Which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. Now look up here real quick. Does this sound like a godly person? This doesn't even sound like godly people, right? I mean, they're participating in idolatry. They're doing all this wicked stuff. They're behaving abominably in the eyes of God, right? Everyone can see that, right? Look at verse number 5. Which say, referring to these people who are doing these things, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Now, this is called hypocrisy. As they are doing these abominable sacrifices, doing that which is not pleasing unto the Lord, then they have the audacity to come to others and say, hey, don't touch me because I'm cleaner than you. I'm holier than you. That's called a hyper-spiritual holier than thou. And what does God think of this type of person? Look what it goes on to say. These are smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. In other words, they're annoying. Smoke in your nose, smoke in your eyes. Those things are irritating. They're annoying. And what he's saying here is that people like that annoy God. But guess what? Let me let you in a little secret. They also annoy us as well. If you're a hyper-spiritual holier-than-thou, let me just tell you, you're annoying. No one wants to be around you. Don't talk to me. Get away from me because you're cleaner than me. These are self-righteous, prideful people. They deem themselves to be spiritually superior to everyone. They condemn others if they're not as spiritual as them. And obviously, there's instances, please pay attention, there are instances where people who are hyper-spiritual behave that way because they want to deter suspicion because they're actually wicked, okay? So false prophets, evil workers will often kind of give this excessive and glib, you know, attitude of being holier, hyper-spiritual, because they want to deter any suspicion from the fact that they're actually wicked, okay? This is very common in the Pentecostal movement, for example. You have a lot of these Pentecostal pastors, and they're super spiritual, and, you know, they have the Christianese down packed, all the holy statements, and they kind of exert themselves and portray themselves to be extremely righteous people. They feign themselves to be just men, but it's because they're hiding the fact that they're devils at heart, okay? That's a very common quality amongst false prophets. That's why you got to be careful when you go to a church where the pastor just seems excessively spiritual. You want to go to a church where the pastor is being real with you. Okay? Where he promotes spiritual things in the Bible, but you know, you kind of see that his feet are made of clay though. You understand? You know, that they're sinners, that, you know, they're not perfect, they make mistakes. Whereas a lot of these other type of pastors, you know, in these other movements, Pentecostal charismatic movements, they want you to think that they are just perfect. Okay? And so that's wrong. But here's the thing is that it's not just false prophets who often adopt this type of attitude. Sometimes it's just immature Christians too. And I've seen this over the years where this hyper-spiritual, holier-than-thou disposition is in our church. And, you know, they often belittle others, okay? And they overcompensate. And really what it is that they just don't want you to know that they're not as spiritual as they want people to think that they are. So they kind of take on the spirituality, they take on the spiritual talk, they take on the spiritual actions, because behind closed doors, they're not really reading their Bibles. Behind closed doors, they're not really praying as much. Behind closed doors, they're very sinful, they have sinful habits, they fall short like anybody else does, but they want to have this portrayal that they are far superior spiritually than anyone in the church than you are. And you know what? If you're a new Christian, avoid this attitude. Avoid this attitude. of being a hyper-spiritual, holier than thou. Just be real. Just be a real person. People like real people. Now, you know, but don't take that too far, though, too. Because some of you are so real that you just become offensive, too. Okay? I'm just saying, you don't have to take on the hyper-spiritual, the spiritual persona. Let that come over time. As you're walking with God, as you're reading the Bible, as you're praying, you know, you don't have to try to create this reputation for yourself. Just walk with God and let God magnify you in the sight of all the people. And here's the thing, hyper-spiritual people, holier than thou's, are just easily spotted. So you're not really fooling anybody. Everyone sees that you're just a holier than thou, hyper-spiritual person. Okay? Go with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in the New Testament, probably one of the best examples of this were the Pharisees. And in fact, a lot of times people will often, you know, associate being a self-righteous person, right, with being Pharisaical. And that is true. Why? It's because Pharisees were fake. You know, Jesus said of the Pharisees that, you know, they sit in Moses' seat, and he even said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So they kind of hold up people to a specific standard that they're not willing to adhere to or to do. Okay, they're hypocrites. Which is why Jesus in Matthew 23 is constantly calling them hypocrites, because they say one thing and actually do another. They, you know, bind grievous burdens, heavy to be borne, but they themselves will not lift it up with one of their fingers. In other words, they are hypocrites, okay? And why do they do this? Listen to this. Why were Pharisees holier than thou, hyper-spiritual people? Because they want to be seen of men. And what are we talking about? We're talking about avoiding habits and attitudes that new Christians can often have, being a know-it-all, being a holier than thou, and why do they do it? To be seen of men. Grow out of this thing that you just want people to think that you're a certain way, to know that you're a certain way, to have this perception that you're a certain way. Where do I have you turn? Did I have you turn anywhere else? Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What does it mean when it says you walk as men? It's just another way of saying that they're walking as men absent of the Spirit. And part of being a babe in Christ, an immature person, is that they will be involved in envying, strife, divisions, constantly arguing, navel-gazing, endless genealogies, just endless disputes about whatever in the Bible. That's a carnal attribute of a babe in Christ, right? Because the reality is this, is that we shouldn't strive among ourselves regarding a biblical interpretation of something that's not essential. We've had this in the past, okay? Where, and by the way, I'm thankful that our church, like, fights about that stuff and not about, like, you know, the floors or something, okay? The point that I'm making here is that a immature person will make something big of something that's very small because they're carnal, they have strife, and, you know, they're just like that. Now, let me say this is that, you know, when it comes to being a hyper-spiritual holier than thou, there's this trend, I guess it's not even a trend, really, amongst fundamental Baptists, although we did have this in our church, where, you know, sometimes newer Christians will have this stoic personality. Okay, you know, the stoicism amongst babes in Christ. This attitude that says, well, you know, laughing, that's a little too much. Cackling and laughing, that's, you know, that's not spiritual. We need to be grave, temperate. And they almost, but here's the thing, though. It's super hyper-spiritual and very much a holier-than-thou attitude to have. Because we had a group of these bozos in our church a while back. These groups of just holier-than-thou, hyper-spiritual, no laughing, no fun, can't do anything like that, no smile about those things, we need to be stoic. Everything's serious. You guys laugh too much. And here's a criticism they had about our church. Oh, you guys are just too social. Fellowship. Sorry, Lord. I guess we just, sorry for obeying your command to fellowship with the brethren. Oh, we're just too social. No, you're just not social enough. Or maybe people just don't want to be around you because you're so freaking annoying. Right? That's what it is. Maybe you're just mad because no one wants to socialize with you. But there's this attitude of, well, and let me just clarify something. Is that obviously there's a time to laugh, there's a time to weep, time to laugh, time to mourn. And we shouldn't be a church that's constantly laughing. But you know what? I actually am not offended that I would be considered a person who laughs a lot. I'm actually not offended at that at all. Because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I'm a very joyful, jovial individual. I smile. I like to have a good time because I'm filled with the Spirit. And because I'm filled with the Spirit, I have the joy of the Lord. I'm able to enjoy life, enjoy the things that God has given us richly to enjoy. And I think it's actually very much appropriate to laugh. And if you're the stoic person, don't come around me, you holier than thou. There is a time to weep. There is a time to mourn. But you know what? According to the Bible, there's a time to dance as well. There's a time to laugh. There's actually a time to be jovial and to celebrate, to have jubilee in our hearts. But these holier-than-thous equate being spiritual and holy with being just mournful, serious, everything. Everyone's copying my face right now. Just mournful, serious, nothing should be fun. Well, that's interesting. The same group of people, okay, when they were in our church, they're no longer here because I prayed them out of the church. I did. They didn't give me a reason to throw them out, so I was just like, Lord, just take them out. You know, not take them out, but, you know, like take them out, though, you know, out of the church. But these same people, let me say this, these same people were in church. And, you know, I can't remember the exact sermon that I was preaching on, but I was talking about something very serious, something that was very grave, okay? And the church knew that it was a very grave and serious subject. And one of these guys, who are hyper-spiritual, just started laughing his head off over some violence that I described in the Bible or something. And I had to literally stop my sermon and said, that's not funny. So it's funny how they want to criticize our church for being too social, too fellowshipy, laughing too much. When they're laughing at the wrong things, we're actually laughing at good things. We're actually laughing at wholesome things. We like to crack jokes. Yes, of course. Why not? I'm merry. I'm a merry person. That's why our church reflects that. But yet, you know, laughing at violence, laughing at wickedness must be appropriate though, right? No, it's wicked. Let me read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 2. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Now, I don't know if you noticed, but Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon in his latter years when he was a major grump. Right? Everything was just negative. There's a lot of wisdom found in the book of Ecclesiastes. A lot of great truths found in the book of Ecclesiastes. But you also see at the end of the day, everything's not vanity. Because with Christ, everything's fulfilling. But when he's in this state, this grumpy Grinch disposition, I said of laughter, it is mad. Of mirth, what doeth it? Just this, what's the point of laughing? What's the point of mirth? What's the point of having a good time? To have a good time. But keep in mind, Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, but he also wrote the book of Proverbs that said that the person who has a merry heart has a continual feast. He's the one that said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And he wrote the book of Proverbs when he was actually joyful, happy in his youth. It's when he got older, it's when he began to delve into all his lust and his desires that he became a depressed guy. And you know what? I'm not going to have that attitude in our church. I'm not going to have a faction of holier-than-thou, hyper-spiritual dudes who are giving each other marriage advice, even though none of them are married or have a girlfriend. And let me just say this. Don't take advice from a guy on how to get a girlfriend if he doesn't have a girlfriend.
Amen.
And whatever narrative he's promoting to you of how much everyone likes him, you might want to go see if that's true. You understand what I'm saying? You know, these guys want to give each other advice on how to get a wife and how to get a girlfriend. Did you take your own advice? You know, you guys might want to get your refund on that little plan you got there, because it doesn't seem to be working out for him. It sounds like a pyramid scheme. Doesn't work. But you know what? That is a characteristic of a holier-than-thou, hyper-spiritual babe in Christ.
Yep.
And look, have a sense of humor, by the way.
Yep.
Where in the Bible does it say it's bad to have a sense of humor and to laugh? Book, chapter, and verse on what the Bible says that you can't laugh and have a good time. The Bible constantly talks about laughing. It records God laughing. It records God's people laughing. It records joyfulness, rejoicing, and a merry heart.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, but these guys are even holier than that, I guess. You've heard of people who are nicer than God. There's people who are more holier than God, apparently. Folks, this is not a proper attitude to have. This is a hyper-spiritual, holier-than-thou attitude. And, you know, I want to have a continual feast in my heart. And is it any coincidence that nobody liked being around these people? You see, according to the Bible, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When you are a pleasing person unto the Lord, people want to be around you. People want to go around you. They want to talk to you. They want to get to know you. They like your company. They like your fellowship, right? But when you are just a sourpuss, no one wants to be around you. Why? Because who wants to be around a grumpy individual? And look, I'm not going to call this person out right now because he's in our church, but most of you know who he is and he knows who he is. You know, he specifically told me I was around this group of people and he's like, I backslid. He's like, I got away from God and I backslid. And you know what? I told him, I said, yeah, you did. You were a jerk for a couple months. You were just like unhappy. You're miserable. He looked miserable. His countenance had fallen. I was worried about him. I prayed for him. And I even got with the leaders like, I'm worried about so-and-so. I was like, but I know why he's like that. It's because he's hanging around these bozos. Because you know what? Being an arrogant, holier than thou is actually contagious as well. And you know, he even said like, God chastised me for it. And then you know what happened? By the way, he would go soul winning, but everyone in the soul winning team was just like, this guy's just like a jerk. Doesn't want to talk to anybody. Doesn't want to be around anybody. But you know what? He got right with God.
Amen.
And almost like night and day, like the smile came back.
Amen.
He got away from those people. He separated company from these holier than thous, these Grinches. And now he's a happy person again. I was fellowship with him the other day, and he was just like, you're right. And he's like, I was really backslidden, and now I'm like happy. The people you're around will affect your spirit. They'll affect your attitude. Hey, if you're a grumpy person, just go hang around happy people, and they'll help you to be happy. You know, you might cramp up smiling every once in a while because you don't smile enough. You might pull a muscle in your face because you don't smile enough. But maybe you need to work out that muscle a little bit. Show your teeth. Brush them before you show them. And realize, yeah, the house of God is a house of prayer, but it's also a continual feast because we got salvation, my friends. We got the Holy Spirit. We got the Bible. We have much to be thankful for, much to be happy about. By the way, last time I checked, one of the most boss prophets in the Old Testament was really funny. Elijah. When he's going at it with the false prophets, he's like trolling them. You know? He's trolling these holier-than-thous who are cutting themselves and being all excessive and overcompensating. You know, he's trolling them. And I think it was funny. I love it. Sounds very new IFB to me. The Bible says in Psalm 45, in verse 7, and by the way, this is not just for them, this is for you, you grump. If you're a grump in our church, fix your attitude. Get right with the Lord. Put a smile on your face. Because what if God just jobs you today and just takes everything from you? Then you would think upon the days when you had it all and you had something to smile about. And again, there are times to be grave, to be sober, to be serious, but there's also times to be jovial and to be happy. And let me say this, the majority of the time in the Christian life, everything is jovial and happy. The Christian life is not always arduous and difficult. By the way, these same people, they're like, so when are we going to get protested again? I don't know. I don't schedule those things. It's not like I put it on the bulletin and say, you know, by the way, we got a scheduled protest, you know. They're like, why aren't we being protested? Why aren't we being attacked? I don't know. I didn't schedule the last protest. I didn't schedule the bombing. I just preach God's word and whatever happens, happens. Because I think there's something wrong because nothing's happening. What do you want to happen? You act like we could construct these things or something. But you know what? That's what they do. They construct who they are and intentionally try to act a certain way. Well, whereas we're just being Christians. We're just being Christians, reading the Bible, loving the Lord, winning souls to Christ, fellowshipping one with another, and just let the Lord do whatever he must do with us, allow persecution or not. Plain and simple. I haven't changed the agenda of what we do as a church. Plain and simple. But folks, this is the attitude of the holier-than-thou hyper-spiritual person. And let me say one more thing about this dumb group, okay? And I'll finish with this, okay? Not the sermon, but just this point. Typically, hyper-spiritual holier-than-thous overcompensate majorly because they're lacking in their personal life. Lacking a lot. And, you know, we went to this zoning meeting in Barstow. We were going there on a monthly basis. And it was good for a time. It was a very small group. And, you know, one of these holier-than-thous came with us. And that was the last trip he came to, by the way. I banned him for life from ever going. He can go zoning somewhere else, but not with us. Because he was so hyper-spiritual in that meeting, in that zoning trip, and so off-putting, he just made it distasteful. And, you know, he's like, how long have we gone? What was the amount of salvations? What were the addresses? What was the specific time? I'm like, why are you asking all this? And this is what he said. Well, so-and-so, which is the other hyper-spiritual guy, wants to know all the stats of this particular area because he wants to see if it's worthy for him to come there. Yeah, you heard right. That's what he said. I told him, I said, you can't come anymore. And I didn't give him any stats. I said, you can't come anymore. So he's like, oh, if it's worthy enough. Oh, I'm sorry that the Great Commission is not worthy for you since he told us to go everywhere. Regardless. You understand we go to play sowing in areas that are not receptive? Should we just not go there? No, we need to go everywhere. Plain and simple. Oh, but I need to know if it's... So he sends this little minion. That's how rats are, by the way. Did you know that? Rats will literally send out their young first to see if they get trapped. And then, you know, if they get trapped, they're like, oh, can't go that way. That's how rats are. I want to see if it's worthy enough to go there. No, we're not worthy enough. Sorry. Don't ever come. And is it any coincidence that the same guy is saying that we're not charitable? These are the same people that are saying that we're not a charitable church. We're not charitable towards our visitors. And look, folks, this guy, one of these guys, was extremely offensive in our church. He offended not everyone, but a large portion of our church. He offended women in our church. He offended moms, wives, all the time. He said, why don't you kick him out? Because I'm a pastor who loves the people, and I wanted to be patient with him and admonish him and encourage him, so I never did. But the guy never got the memo. You know, when we have potlucks or whatever, and by the way, I'm preaching on manners and etiquette tonight. So, I hope everyone comes back tonight because I'm talking about you, all right? And then if you don't come, I'll make sure the leader send you a link to the sermon. You know, we would have these potlucks, and then one of these holier-than-thous, because, you know, he's so charitable, he would just stack up his plate and just walk away like, And look, everything in our church is free, but can you be considerate, though? Or the fact that there's, you know, other people behind you? Are you just going to do like a cartoon and just like grab a few slices and walk away and come back for more later? Oh, but we're not the charitable ones. I mean, there's a lot that I can say about it, but I'm going to say it tonight. The point that I'm making here is sometimes I preach a sermon. I want to preach a sermon about one specific thing, so I have to create like other points around it. So this is one of them, all right? You know? Don't be a holier-than-thou hyper-spiritual person. Don't be weird. Be a likable individual in our church. Be a personable individual. Be a person that people can socialize with. Be a person you can have a normal conversation with. And look, I know COVID made everyone all weird because everyone's all in isolation, but you need to learn how to socialize again because that's part of the Bible. Okay? And if you don't know how to socialize, go read a book, go listen to a podcast, fill your mind with information that you can give out to people when you're in a conversation. Become knowledgeable about things so you guys can like be an interesting person to talk to. And if you don't want to do that, just kind of listen to people. And people love hearing a person who just listens to them. And do one of these. Every once in a while. Be a person who's just able to smile. Don't take yourself so serious. Let me also say this, okay? A person who's humble is able to make fun of themselves all the time. The people who are the hyper-spiritual, holier-than-thous, they can't stand when people poke fun at them. They can't stand it because they take themselves too serious. That's why. I don't mind poking fun at myself. I don't mind. You look throughout the sermons over the years, I poke fun at myself all the time. Plain and simple. I think everyone should do that. Get a sense of humor. Don't take yourself so serious. Anyways, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. These are habits and attitudes new Christians need to avoid. One of these other guys, you know, told me this a couple years ago. He was like, "Pastor, I'm not going to get married because having a wife and children will just hinder me from getting more people saved." You know, as he's telling a married person this, who has children, right? And I'm thinking in my mind, no, you're not married because no one wants to marry you. Don't bring the Lord in this. Don't bring the Lord's work in this. Boy, that's your fault. He's like, I don't want to hinder myself from winning more people to Christ. And, you know, I said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And then that was on a Saturday. That Sunday, I preached against him. Because it was so stupid. It was a retarded thing to say. Because he's essentially saying that the institution that God created is insufficient or makes you less efficient in your gospel presentations, in your soul winning. And I said, well, what if my wife soul wins, and then I raise my kids to be soul winners, and what if I have 10 kids? Doesn't that multiply our efforts to get more people saved? He's like, oh, yeah. But it's just a holier-than-thou, hyper-spiritual statement to make, because he wants people to think like, wow, this guy is just so godly. He's so holy. I wish one day I can just be that way. Habits and attitudes new Christians should avoid. Number three, avoid excessiveness on either end. Now, what do I mean by that? Don't be overly excessive in being righteous. Meaning, don't bite off more than you can chew. Okay? Look at Ecclesiastes 7:16. I want you to notice this. Be not righteous over much. Neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Here's another way of saying it. Pace yourself in the Christian life. Sometimes I see Christians come to church, they get plugged in, and then they put it in fourth gear right away. Now, if you can handle fourth gear for years on end without downshifting, then kudos. But most people can't, though. And what happens is they become righteous over much, and they end up burning out in the Christian life. Okay? Don't bite off more than you can chew. Now, with that being said, you know, we're talking about excessiveness on either end. Don't be overly excessive in being too lax either. Go to Philippians, if you would, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Just do what you can. And I think the bare minimum of what God requires is perfect. You know, going to one to two to three services a week is great. But going to one to two, three services every 2 months, not great. That's very lax. You know, the Bible talks about not being slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. God wants us to have fervency when we serve the Lord. To be excited about the things of God, to make ourselves do these things, and to be excited about serving the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What is he talking about? Moderation, meaning it's the opposite of excessiveness. Don't be a person who's overly righteous, but then also overly lax. You should be right in the middle. Moderate. You go to the services, you win souls, you read the Bible, you pray, repeat. Right? Go to church, go soul winning, read the Bible, pray, repeat. You standardize your Christian life before you optimize it. The bare minimum should be that you go to church every single week. Right? And you say, well, I feel like I'm not growing on my faith, or I don't know if that's enough. Add another service. In my opinion, obviously, we can't find three services in the Bible. But if you want to be a mature Christian, if you want to accelerate your growth, if you want God to bless you, you want more Bible knowledge, come to all three services. I mean, what better thing to do than to come to all three services? You know, and by the way, I like the midweek service because it kind of gives you a midweek jump start. You're in the world, you're dealing with all kinds of people, and you're hungry for the Bible. You go there for the Bible study. It requires a certain level of commitment for sure. I'm not gonna stand up here and lie to you. Coming to a Thursday night service requires some commitment on your end. Sitting in traffic, kind of traffic we got out here, you know, sitting in traffic and, you know, it's in the evening, it's after work, you're tired. It requires a level of commitment. But let me say this. Whatever you commit to, God will obviously recompense you, reward you for that. Number four, habits and attitudes new Christians need to avoid. Avoid remaining a self-centered Christian. When you first come to church, you kind of come here to see what the church can do for you. And we're here to help you. We're here to bless you. We're here to be a blessing to you. But eventually, you got to move on from that. Ask not what the church can do for you, but after a while, ask what you can do for the church. Too many times Christians have this mentality that the church is there to serve them, and that's 100% true in the beginning stages when you're a babe in Christ. But after a while, you should be well-fed enough, well-equipped enough, well-trained enough that you're like, now it's time for me to be a blessing to someone else. I want to learn soul winning. I want to help someone else. I want to be a blessing to other people. This is called moving on from being a self-centered Christian. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, let me read this to you in verse number 19. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What am I saying? It's time for you to seek that which is Jesus Christ and not just your own benefit. And look, the church will always be here to serve you. The church will always be here to feed you spiritually. But we all got to get to a point where we're like, you know what? I think I'm ready to start serving. Where is an area in the church that I can get involved in, that I can personally invest my time into, be a blessing to others? Because we all come here to hear the preaching of God's word. But let us go on into perfection. You know, the Bible says that these things are given unto us for the perfecting of the saints. Listen to this. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So our intention should be, you know, I want to get to a certain level where, you know, I think I'm ready to actually stop coming here just to be fed, but I want to feed too. I want to feed someone else. I want to be a blessing to someone else. I want to serve in a particular area. And lastly, and I'm done, because all that sermon was just centered around that one point. So I'm just kind of breezing through these other ones. But they're still good points, though. Okay? I was just like, what else can I come up with? No, I'm just kidding. Lastly, number five, avoid. Listen to this. This is for new Christians. Avoid the missing out mentality. What do I mean by that? You know, if you're a new Christian, this is a new structure for you. These are new rules. It's a new atmosphere. And sometimes Christians can get the mentality, oh man, just being in church all the time and serving God and soul winning and reading the Bible, I feel like I'm missing out in the world. Okay? But let me just tell you this, is that the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, that stuff's not real. You know, children of Israel is like, oh, we missed the garlic and the leeks and the melons. It's like, what are you talking about? You're talking about how you're like dying there. The reason you guys are out here in the first place is because you're crying out to God. Because you hated it in Egypt. But it comes to a point where sometimes newer Christians, because they're in a new atmosphere, and yes, it's an atmosphere of rules, they can often have this mentality, oh, it was better in Egypt. Oh yeah, under Pharaoh and your taskmasters, under the devil's influence, with the consequences of sin, with all the filth and disgusting perversion out there. Oh yeah, it sounds great. No, at the end of the day, you know, we should have this attitude. One thing have I desired, and that's to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know, the Bible tells us, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Right? It says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What does that mean? It means to be someone who's opening the door for other believers to come into the house of God is way better than whatever the world can offer. Why? That's where God's blessing is. That's where God's will is. Even doing the most menial task, and there's no menial tasks, but even the most menial, quote-unquote, task in the church is still better than whatever the world has to offer. It's better than whatever you used to do on Friday nights or Saturday nights. Serving is far greater. But you know what? In order for you to have the mentality, you got to grow into that mentality. Okay? So how do I grow into that mentality? Well, coming to church helps you to grow into that mentality. Listening to preaching like this will help you to have the right biblical perspective. And then fellowshipping with people, not being a person who hates socializing. You know, fellowshipping with people will reinforce that mentality as well. You will become like the people you're around. Plain and simple. So if you want to be godly, on fire, a fundamental independent Baptist, be around fundamental independent Baptists. Be around Christians who are on fire for the Lord. If you want to be a soul winner, be around soul winners. If you want to be around zealous Christians, be around zealous Christians. If you want to help with your, if you need help with your sense of humor, be around funny people who don't take themselves so serious. If you feel like you're prideful and arrogant and lack humility in mind, be around people who have humility of mind, who are able to laugh and enjoy life and still serve God, because they both go hand in hand anyways. The point that I'm making here is that these are habits and attitudes that new Christians, yea, even older Christians, need to avoid. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the admonishments of the Bible, Lord. Help us as your people to realize that it's actually fun to serve God. Yes, it is joyful to serve the Lord. And yeah, of course there's hardships and difficulties. Serving God is not without its ups and downs. But Lord, we realize that the majority of the time in the Christian life, we're just having a blast. It's a wonderful thing to serve God. And Lord, you even said that you would anoint us with the oil of gladness. And so if I find people who are just grumpy and angry and miserable, they're lacking being Spirit-filled. Because an indicator that someone is anointed with the Holy Spirit of God is that they have gladness. And that gladness is not just something that's displayed in our heart. It actually also resonates in our countenance. And I pray that you bless us as we go on our way, Lord. Bless our evening service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks.